All right, we want you to turn to the book of Ruth. As I said earlier, this is a marvelous book on many levels. As I'm sure many of you have read the four chapters of this little book of Ruth. And I don't know that there's a more important book in the Old Testament than the book of Ruth. But it's only four chapters. You can sit down and read it in half an hour and have time left over. But the story of Ruth is beautiful on many different levels. First of all, and obviously, it's a great romance story. As hard as it is for some to believe, I like romance stories. I'm glad when there's some romance involved, and there certainly is. And then it's a wonderful story of social life and this sort of thing. In fact, there's so much here, it's tempting to explain all the social things that are involved that seem so odd to us today, but were very common and understood in ancient times. And, of course, what we want to look at, because this is part of our series on the great women of God, we want to look at the spiritual depth of this great story concerning Ruth. And if you're following in your bulletin, you see that theme statement, Ruth typifies the believer in Christ. And I'm using typify in the biblical sense of being a type. Ruth is a type of the believer, and particularly a Gentile believer, because if you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. And the Moabites, although there was a connection, and I'm not going to go into that today, but there was a connection, nevertheless, they were not Jews. They were Moabites. And so consequently, Ruth especially typifies the Gentile believer in Christ. Boaz, who becomes her husband, is a type of Christ himself. Now, in saying that, I need to go over once again this issue of types. These are divinely intended illustrations of spiritual truth. And it's almost invariable that one type, at least, involves Christ, and then there may be others, as in the story of Ruth, the believer in Christ. Well, we'll talk about that more as we go through, but keep in mind, no fallen human being can be a perfect type of Christ. Ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, there have been no perfect human beings until Jesus himself came on the scene. And so consequently, you can't nitpick Boaz and Ruth or any of the other types in Christ. You can't nitpick David and Solomon. Everybody had their failures and their faults. The best type, most perfect, and even he's not perfect, that I can find in the Old Testament is Joseph, the patriarch Joseph. But you can find problems with Joe, too. So you have to understand, when we're talking about types, none of them is perfect, but some of them are terrific. In fact, all of them are terrific. So you understand the book of Ruth, even though it's only four chapters, whole books have been written explaining the book of Ruth. We could do not just a four sermon series on Ruth, we could do a dozen messages easily on the book of Ruth. But because our purpose is to consider great women of God, and Ruth being one of them, our focus today is going to be on the four chapters. As you know, normally when I have four points to the message, there really are not any sub-points, and that's true today. But I am going to, in each section of this outline, point something out to you that I think is a marvelous truth and tells us more about Ruth and what made her a great woman of God. And the first of these in chapter 1 is that Ruth followed the light to Christ. The key verses here are verses 16 and 17, which we read earlier. I'll come back to them in a moment. But I want you to think about the light that Ruth had. It was pretty dim. That was pretty dim light. The three men came from Israel to Moab, and all three of them died. And there's no indication that they had any special witness for Christ or for Yahweh while they were living in Moab. They had left the land of blessing, even though, yes, the Lord was chastening his people with a famine at that time, but they left it to go to Moab. They got out of the place of blessing for Jews under the Old Covenant and were not terribly surprised. I'm not terribly surprised that they left the scene. In fact, you have to think about it. You know Ruth's name. You know Boaz's name. What were the names of the three men who died? Well, there was Elimelech. He was Naomi's husband. And then there was Mahlon and Chilion. And again, we could talk about what the names mean. I don't think that's a particularly big issue. But Orpah was married to Chilion, and Ruth was married to Mahlon. And anyway, here they are. They're three widows now. And then think about this. Naomi, and we really need to get into chapter 2 to get the full impact of this, but Naomi is, her name means pleasant, but when she goes back to Israel, she tells people, call me Mara, bitter, bitter. And she is. She's kind of a bitter woman. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I'm in a mess, and I have no hope, and I'm... So my point here, I'm not trying to run down Naomi, because in the end, she's going to be pleasant again. But the point that I'm trying to make is, how much of a witness was Naomi to her two daughters-in-law? Couldn't have been much. This light must have been very dim. But according to God's word, if you'll follow the light that you'll have, he'll bring you to more light and more light. And ultimately, you're going to come to Christ. So that's what happened with Ruth. It's what made her a great woman of God. She followed the little bit of light that she had. Somewhere along the line, either one of those men, maybe her own husband, Naomi, as bitter as she'd become, nevertheless gave some light to this Moabite woman. And so we go to verses 16 and 17 for just a moment. But Ruth said to her, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you." Now, she had urged both of her daughters-in-law to return to their people and to their gods. Really? What kind? On a social level, this was good advice, you understand. But spiritually, this was terrible advice. Go back to the gods and goddesses of Moab. Go back to your own people and worship these pagan gods again. What kind of spiritual advice is that? Well, Orpah does go back. And as I say, on a purely human and social level, this was probably the best for her, because she would have hope of a husband and a family, etc. And so Orpah, although at first she doesn't want to leave, finally decides, okay, I'm gone. Now, I suspect that Orpah had the same light that Ruth had, but she didn't follow the light that she had. Now, contrast that with Ruth, who says, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." And I stop here just to emphasize to you that she's giving up everything. She was raised, and we don't know how old Ruth is. She's a younger woman because when ultimately when she marries Boaz, Boaz emphasizes the fact that he's an older man. And that was, and it was not unusual for, in those days, even in New Testament times, for a young woman to be married in her mid-teens and start having children. And oftentimes she would be married to an older man. That's probably the situation with Mary and Joseph, the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in any event, here is Ruth, and she's giving up everything she knows. And she's going to a land, so far as we know, she was never there before. But she's going to give up everything to follow the light to Christ. Well, you know, in one sense, and we're not trying to throw works into the mix here, but the point is that oftentimes to follow the light, it is a costly issue. You do have to turn your back on friends and family and everything you know. But she says, your God will be my God. And notice it's God here. The Moabites worship multiple gods and goddesses. They were like the other pagans of the world, but Israel was distinct in worshiping one God and one God only, and in insisting that Yahweh was the only God there really was. And so that's where we go to verse 17. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may, and I emphasized this in the scripture reading earlier, thus may Yahweh do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and I. Now, she understood that Yahweh was the God of Israel. And Jesus identified himself as Yahweh, as the one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush, and elsewhere in the scriptures where Yahweh is identified. And so Ruth understands that she is going to be a follower of the one true God, and that is her purpose. She follows the light ultimately to Christ. And that's what every one of us had to do at some point in time. Now, we may have grown up with a lot more light in our family circle, etc., than Ruth had, or that others even today have. But nevertheless, at some point, we had to follow the light to Christ. Now, secondly, Ruth found refuge in Christ. Refuge in Christ. Now, this is chapter 2, and Ruth, one of my paragraph headings in this Bible I'm looking at is Boaz meets Ruth, and or vice versa, Ruth meets Boaz. But in any event, Boaz, keep in mind, is a type of Christ, a picture of Christ. Ruth is a picture of the believer. And Ruth goes to start gleaning in the fields, and it's barley harvest and wheat harvest will follow, but in any event, it's the barley harvest, and she and Naomi have returned, and they don't have anything. They've got a place to live, I guess, maybe the old house that they left when the family went to Moab. But in any event, Ruth goes out to see if she can glean something for them to have something to eat. And Boaz encounters her there. And in verse 12, we read, and your King James is going to read a little different. I'll explain in a moment. But Boaz says to Ruth, may the Lord, Yahweh, reward your work and your wages be full from Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Now, your King James translates the word here, truth, pretty consistently. But if you go to even Dr. Strong's concordance, he was the Baptist scholar, Greek, Hebrew, etc., and you can follow this there. Even he says that this actually is talking about refuge. And what is a refuge? Well, look at the verse itself. You under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. This gives the impression of a hen shielding her chicks from all harm. And Sheila's got a story even recently about a broody hen across the way there that belonged to the Tidwells, and how fierce she was. Even if you were trying to feed these creatures, how fierce this hen was in protecting her chicks from any suggestion of harm. And it's even that, you know, you can watch a broody hen with her chicks. If it's raining, she spreads her wings around, lets her wings shed the rain, and hides her chicks from the rain, the wet, the damp. So the point here is that this is the thought, even in the context of what we're talking about here. Ruth found refuge. And what I want to emphasize is what we find in a couple of other verses, verses 10 and 13. Now, again, my translation will read a little differently than perhaps yours. Verse 10, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" And Boaz had just told her not to go into other fields, to stay in his fields. He had given his servants instructions to not disturb her or to hinder her in gleaning. In fact, we discover that he actually gave instructions to his servants to deliberately drop grain behind for her to pick up and find and this sort of thing. Well, he has told her this and told her, look, when you get thirsty, go to the water jars and drink. Come and eat with my servants and this sort of thing. I've given these instructions. And she wants to know, why have I found favor? Now, the King James says, why have I found grace in your sight? And that's exactly what the word means. It's grace. I wish that we translated it that way in this translation consistently. But if you go to verse 13, then she said, I have found favor in your sight. And if you're looking at the King James, that's exactly how it reads too. It's the same word as in verse 10. But even the King James will translate this word favor many, many times throughout the Old Testament. Because, God bless them, the King James translators knew what grace was. It's the unmerited favor of God. That's what Ruth is getting at in this relationship with Boaz. I'm just a foreigner. Why would you show grace to me? And I'm praising God that I found grace in your sight. Well, that's exactly what she had found. She had found favor, even though Boaz was under no obligation to do anything for her. You understand? But that's the type of man Boaz was. It's the type of man your Lord Jesus Christ is too. He's very, very gracious. She found favor. That's what the refuge really is. The refuge is the grace of Christ. We need it every day. She needed it, and she received it daily as she continued to glean in the fields. By the way, take note, this is just another little sidebar, but take note that Boaz did not glean for her. She had to go out and glean. So keep in mind that living under the grace of God doesn't mean that you loaf in a chaise lounge and wait for grapes to drop in your mouth from above. No, grace simply means that he provides everything that we need. But when you are living in and under grace, you work as well. And so did Ruth, and exemplifies the believer in Christ in that way as well. We're not, we don't emphasize grace and say, let's all get lazy. We live in grace, and while we're waiting for Him to return, we work. And so you find in the New Testament, I challenge you to take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, especially the last couple of verses there. And so we wait for Him to come, but we're working while we wait. And so did Ruth. She found refuge, and the refuge was the grace of Christ. Number 3, and chapter 3, and actually this runs on into chapter 4 as well, but we'll just limit it essentially to chapter 3. Naomi is, she's astounded at the gleanings that come back, and she realizes that, and by the way, if we had gone through the whole scripture passage, we would read that by chance Ruth entered into the field of Boaz. Well, from Ruth and Boaz's perspective, I'm talking about these two human beings, it was by chance, but it wasn't by chance. It was by the Lord's doing. He was orchestrating all this. And so we come to the fact that Naomi realizes that Boaz is a near kinsman. And according to the Mosaic law, when a brother Israelite died and he had no heirs, a near kinsman was to take his widow and raise up heirs for the deceased, and so that his name and his properties and this sort of thing would not cease in the nation of Israel. So Naomi realizes that Boaz is a near kinsman, and so she gives Ruth instructions, because after all, Ruth doesn't know the customs of the Jewish people and doesn't know the Mosaic law, and so Ruth gives her instructions. And in chapter 3, there, and I'm not going to go into the details of this, but there's a beautiful story about her uncovering his feet and lying down at his feet and this sort of thing. I don't know about you, but you uncover my feet in the night, they get cold and I wake up. And that's all that's happening here. But it seems so odd to us, because who would do this? But that was their custom. That was how they did things in that day. And so he looks down. I'm going to pick up the text at verse 9. He got cold feet and he reached down, and there's a woman lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." And again, there's nothing untoward here. This was the custom that they followed in that day. And, you know, people have tried to make something sordid out of it. There's nothing sordid here. He is just doing what they did according to their custom. And then he said, verse 10, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." Now, you would expect a young woman, and like I say, she may have been, at this point, she may have been in her early 20s, but why would she not seek a younger man, whether rich or poor? But instead, she comes to Boaz, and because he says this, and he keeps calling her daughter, and I suspect that she could easily have, age difference-wise, have been his daughter. But he keeps calling her that, and he goes on to say in verse 11, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. And now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when the morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." Now, I'm going to stop there. We could go on. But basically what Boaz is saying is, that if he wishes to redeem you, and that would involve marrying Ruth and raising up heirs in the name of Elimelech, then he can do that. And we're going to come back to this whole business in the last point. But that's the point that he's making. There's one closure. If he's willing to do this, then let him do this. But if he is not, then I will do it. I will marry you and raise up heirs for the house of Elimelech. And so he does, as the remainder of the story tells us. But I love the last verse of this chapter. Ruth returns to Naomi, and Boaz has given her a ton of food to take with her. And Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." Now, when it comes to redemption in Christ, this is what Ruth found. She found the Redeemer. And I hope that everyone in this room who is old enough to understand has found the Redeemer already. He's the same one that Ruth found, and he does the same thing for us that he did for Ruth. He is a kinsman redeemer. That's the term that is usually used in the translation here in the book of Ruth. And it means what I have explained to you already, but you have a kinsman redeemer as well. He's a kinsman because he's a human being. The Lord Jesus Christ is a complete and full human being. That's why he can redeem fallen human beings. But he is also God. And that's why his redemption counts. Because, you know, as I explained earlier about my nosebleed situation and this sort of thing, if I started a nosebleed right here, it wouldn't do you a bit of good. It wouldn't even do me any good. My blood cannot even redeem me, let alone anyone else. But Jesus' blood is precious because of its infinite value for our redemption. So, she started out following the light. She discovered a refuge in Christ. And finally, she found redemption in Christ Jesus. Now, here's what I wanted to point out to you in verse 13 about this matter of redemption. Now, this is my view. I haven't checked this at all. And if you want to argue with me about it, you can do so. Come back tonight or stop me at the door and tell me how wrong I am. But there was a kinsman closer than Boaz. And I'm going to suggest to you that that represents the law, the Mosaic law. And if he can redeem you, let him redeem you. Well, guess what? He couldn't. He wouldn't. And the reason is because the law cannot redeem anybody. The law, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And what the law does with sin is kill. It's the death penalty. You violate the law, you die. And so the law, and I think this represents the near kinsman, could not redeem. He would not. It wasn't what he wanted to do. You read in chapter 4, he says, "I'm afraid I'll mar my own inheritance if I take Ruth to be my wife." So, the law could not redeem. But Boaz represents grace. The grace of Christ. He's a type of Christ. And not only can he redeem her, he's willing to. He wants to. As Naomi said at the end of chapter 3, he's not going to rest until this matter is settled. And he didn't. He went as early as possible into town and got this matter settled. And I think that's a glorious picture of our Savior, isn't it? Did he rest until he got this matter settled? I don't see it anywhere in the gospel accounts. He came to be a redeemer. His legal parents, Joseph and Mary, lost him about the age of 12. He had stayed behind in Jerusalem. They had to go back and search for him. They were looking for him over 3 days. And I'm assuming the first day was the first day on the journey home. Second day, they're back. They get back to the city. And the third day is when they found him. But the point is, even at the age of 12, he said, "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business?" And they were shaken by that, not fully comprehending it. But the point is that even starting at the age of 12, which in many cases was considered the beginning of manhood in Jewish society at that time, he was about his father's business. When he began his public ministry, it's rare to find him at a place of rest. You know, I think about this often. The disciples, and I was reminded by Charles Haddon Spurgeon in one of his devotionals. The disciples get tired, they go to sleep, they've had a busy day, hard to fault them for going to sleep. What does Jesus do? He goes up on the mountain and he prays all night long. I don't think I could do that. Having a busy day of ministry and then spend all night awake praying. But in any event, that's our Lord. He would not rest until this mission of redemption was accomplished. All right, let's go to the last point. It's number 4 in your outline. Ruth enjoyed new life in Christ. I talked earlier at the communion table about now I am happy all the day. Well, Ruth enjoyed new life in Christ. Verse 13 of chapter 4, after Boaz has completed what, again, sounds odd in our ears, an odd way to make a transaction, but they did. And after Boaz has done this, he took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Now, I don't know how long she had been married to Mahlon, but there was no son, no child born through that marriage time. Now, the Lord enables her to conceive. She gave birth to a son. And then women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today." Well, wait a minute. I thought the redeemer was Boaz and the redeemed was Ruth. The son that was born to Boaz and Ruth was Naomi's redeemer. And again, time won't, I'm looking at the clock, time will not permit us to go into details here. But what I want to emphasize to you is that Ruth becomes the mother of Obed and at the same time the great-grandmother of David the king. You can read it yourself at the end of this fourth chapter. And Naomi receives blessing again. She's no longer Mara. She's pleasant again. And so Naomi discovers blessing in her old age. But all are blessed. You know, here's Ruth. She becomes a mother in Israel. She is the great-grandmother of David the king. And Naomi is blessed, but what I want us to end with is the fact that all are blessed through Ruth's descendant, Jesus. And we've spent our whole time in the book of Ruth, but this is, you may want to look at this yourself, Matthew chapter 1. And this is a genealogy, the legal genealogy through Joseph of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you come to verse 5 and you read, "And to Salmon was born Boaz by" who? Rahab. The great woman of God that we looked at last week. "And to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth." And then of course to Obed Jesse, and to Jesse was born David the king. And so our point here is that through David, because his ultimate descendant was our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the point of this genealogy that's given here right at the start of Matthew's gospel. But this is the reason we looked at Rahab last week and we're looking at Ruth today. And I told someone here, who shall remain nameless, that in the Old Testament at least, we're saving the best to last. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at Hannah. But our point is, all of these were great women of God. But notice how closely one follows the other. To Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth. Now, if you go through the rest of this genealogy, what you're going to discover is that it is an extreme rarity for a woman's name to be mentioned in these genealogies. But here are two women, both of them Gentiles. One, a harlot. Again, we talked about this last week. She was probably a high priestess, but the point is, she was not of the highest calling. And then here's Ruth, who's a Moabitess and has lived among other gods all her growing up years, and yet God takes these two Gentile women and puts them into the line of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all blessed through Ruth's descendant, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for these wonderful truths and wonderful pictures, types that are hidden in the Old Testament. And so many people, so many Christians pass them by, never see the great truths here, the spiritual depths of what you're revealing to us through these great women of God. May our praise be always of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. We ask it all in His name. Amen.